So here we are. This is week two of our new series that I'm calling Worth the Risk, Prayers That Change Us. And we're talking about these prayers that, while they are short and they're seemingly simple, they hold some scary possibilities. Scary in the sense that if we truly submit to God in all of these different areas and as he responds to us, that it will radically change who we are and how we live. And listen, I get it, because I am a creature of routine, if ever there was one. I literally said this past week, even my flexibility needs a backup plan. And so I love stability, I love predictability, and these prayers hold the potential to mix all of that up just a bit. At the same time, I remind myself, and as I say to you today by way of a brief testimony, every time that God stretches us and pulls us beyond our comfort zones, every time he has done that in my life, even when he hasn't unfolded the entire plan all at once for me, what I can tell you is he has never not come through. And the analogy I often use is I sometimes have felt like I'm standing at the edge of a cliff and the next step is going to be off the cliff. And as I step, all of a sudden the ground rises up to meet my feet, right? Anybody ever have experiences kind of like that? You know God's leading, you know he's speaking, you don't know the whole story. And so those are kind of scary moments, and there are times when I've had to confront my own anxiety and my own desire for comfort and my own pride, but God has never not come through with what I needed to do, he's never not come through with what I needed to do what he's asked me to do. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you about something else too. This sermon today was hard for me to write. Some of them come together really easily in a couple of hours and I'm done. And others, like this one, I write and I delete and I write and I delete and I write and I delete and I edit and I delete and I write and I delete. And that's what this one was like. And there's reasons for that. Because today we're gonna talk about this prayer, break me. And that's hard. We could say a lot about a prayer like, break me. And there's a lot we could say about brokenness and what that means. Number two, the second reason that it was hard for me is that it sounds terrible. None of us want to be broken. And listen, God doesn't want us to live in brokenness either. When we talk about a prayer like break me, the goal is not for us to continually fall to pieces, but to go through an intentional process that brings us closer to God and ultimately makes us spiritually stronger, that promotes our growth. And that leads me to the third reason why today's sermon was hard. Breaking is also, I just want to be really clear about this, breaking is different than abuse. And I don't ever want you to live in abuse or live with people who are abusive and who package that as a spiritual matter. And if you need help discerning the difference between those things, if something seems off in your life and somebody is wrapping that in spiritual language and it's hard for you to figure it out, I want you to come and talk with me or talk with somebody else that you trust. And the final reason that this prayer, this sermon was difficult is because I don't want you to think of God as some kind of terrible monster who's waiting to crush or to break you any chance he gets. God loves you. And in Jesus, you and I are offered wholeness and healing for everything in us that is broken. And so those are the reasons why I struggled with writing this today, because I want to be clear and I want to say something and I don't want to give you wrong ideas. And so the way that we're going to address this today is by looking at brokenness in two specific ways. We're going to talk about repentance and we're going to talk about development. Okay? So here we go. People live in sin And we live in a world that is itself affected by sin. Romans 8 tells us that indeed all creation groans as it waits for the day of redemption. Jesus says this. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so we need repentance. It's part of how we stay in right relationship with Jesus. It's understanding when we do something wrong and then also changing our behavior. It's a key to living this new life that Jesus promises us. Furthermore, in his profound grace, God has not left us without help in this area, but he has given us his Spirit to help us. John chapter 16, verse 8 says that when he, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And so this conviction of sin is a gift from God that leads us towards Jesus. Often this conviction that leads to repentance is described as kind of a breaking. Our hearts are broken as we realize our own state and how far we are from our holy God. Paul, having addressed a significant issue via a letter to the Corinthian church, writes this to them. He says, "I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I knew it was painful for you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Paul is saying that while he understands the confrontation is painful, it's uncomfortable, none of us particularly enjoy being told when we've done something wrong. Paul also says it's necessary because it opens our eyes to see our own condition. Remember, we talked last week about we deceive ourselves, and here's Paul coming saying, "You might have deceived yourself, but I'm going to tell you the truth." It's similar to when parents have to discipline children. They don't always like it. Sometimes the medicine is a little bitter and a little bit hard to swallow, but it doesn't mean that it isn't good for us, and it doesn't mean that it isn't necessary for our health. And so while Paul's previous letter may have upset them, he's not sorry for what he said, because it's produced repentance in them. It leads to repentance, and that's always a good thing. David, following his abusive relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband and the death of their resulting child, became repentant after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. David then penned the words of Psalm 51, which is a masterclass in this subject. So let's look at it together. David writes this. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, so you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. So already we get this sense of the repentance that David feels. He has been convicted of his sin, and he's turning towards God for restoration. He is broken by his sin, and he is broken as he realizes his need of God's presence. And he continues. He says this, "Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice." David points out that we're sinful from birth. We talked about creation groaning for the day of redemption, the day of freedom from sin. Because of the prevalence of sin, it's actually easy for us to tune out so much of it. You and I don't even realize the extent of the impact that sin has. You know how people can be nose blind to smells that they smell all the time? Like, it happens a lot if you wear the same perfume or the same cologne day in and day out over a long period of time, and then all of a sudden you go to put it on one morning and you're like, oh, this doesn't smell anymore. It must be getting old. So what do? You put on a couple of extra pumps, and soon as you're greeting people, they're coughing, and as you're walking down the street, squirrels are falling out of the tree behind you, because we can all smell it really well. Okay? But that's nose blind. You smell the same thing all the time and you don't even recognize it anymore. That's the same for us where sin is concerned. We have an amazing ability to tune it out, to ignore it. We're skilled at justifying it. We are excellent at rationalizing it and denying it. And so we need the Spirit of God to convict us and to confront us with our own reality. We need God to break us, and we need to be broken in his presence, because that's where forgiveness and healing takes place. Friends, one day when Jesus returns and we're with him all the time and he is ruling and reigning, it will be so, so different. I don't even think we can comprehend it now. And until that day, we live in God's grace, and sometimes that includes breaking. David continues in Psalm 51. He says this. There we go. "Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you." There's that repentance piece again, right? That confrontation, that helping somebody else through God's grace, through God's leading, to see their sin and come back to Jesus. "Forgive me for the shedding of blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness and seal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you." Notice here that there's freedom in this kind of breaking. "Forgive me and I will joyfully sing." Point it out. Let's make it right. Help me, restore me, give me that new heart. And now I can be free. Forgiveness leads us to worship. And so in verse 16, we see this. "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one." You don't want a burnt offering. Sacrifice here is the equivalent of worship. God has prescribed all sorts of sacrifices for Israel to maintain the relationship between God and his people. But God never only wants the motion of worship. He wants actions to represent a deeper heart transformation. And Israel got in trouble for that over and over in time, over and over again. They would go through all of the motions. They'd bring the stuff, they'd say the words, they'd sing the songs. And yet he says, but your hearts are far from me. And friends, we can do the same thing. We can get dressed up. We can come to church on a Sunday morning. We can put a little money in the box. We can give somebody else the right of way as we're driving. And our hearts are far from God. David goes on, he says, the sacrifice, the worship that you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, oh God. It's that moment of right understanding of who I am and the condition that I am in and who God is and how it is that he has come to us. How it is that we are made holy, how it is that we stand in Christ's righteousness, not because of all of the superfluous actions, but because of heart transformation. That heart that has been enlightened and enlivened by the Holy Spirit, God will never reject that. When we are repentant, that means that we both feel sorry for what we have done, and equally important, we change how we behave. We do something different. If we tell lies all the time, we feel bad about that, but we stop telling lies and we start speaking truth. If we wake up every day and we choose violence, we feel bad about that and we start living as peacemakers. This is a form of brokenness that is so healthy for us. It reorients us towards God, and it focuses us on him and what it means to be his people. And so because of this, because I'm broken by the revelation of my sin and brought to repentance that changes how I think and how I feel and how I behave, David says this: look on favor, look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Then worship and the actions of worship will become meaningful again in the context of right relationship with God. And we begin to understand who we are in relation to him. So none of us like to be wrong. Of that I am sure. And yet we all need these break me moments where we cooperate with the grace of God that is already at work within us when we repent and we walk away from sin and we walk towards the road that leads to life. The second way that I want us to think about this prayer, break me this morning, is as it pertains to our development. And I want you here to think about training for mission. Sometimes we encounter a form of breaking that may still be hard and painful, but its intent is very different. Think of the process that occurs as soldiers are being trained to form an army. Men and women willingly go to boot camp, where they are subjected to grueling physical training and demands, like pull-ups and push-ups and running and carrying and dragging sandbags that are 40 pounds plus, I read, craziness to me. And they do this at all hours of the day and night. And during that time of being in boot camp, of being formed in this very intentional way, your individuality is de-emphasized and you adopt a new identity, one as a soldier, as a group member. You are trained, you're disciplined, you're taught how to follow orders, how to complete missions, and how to look after your teammates. You're trained to understand that while you are a valuable member of the team, You are no longer the most important one. And Paul talks about this sort of breaking, this sort of training in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says this, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. You and I are called to live a cruciform life. That means that everything that we do, everything that we think, the way that we live in the world is supposed to be shaped by the cross of Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And the Apostle Paul knows that invitation is both a way of life and a call to suffering. It's a kind of breaking. Paul knows, as he writes to young Timothy, that to follow Jesus will require Timothy to possess resilience. He'll have to develop that to stay the course. Being faithful to the truth, unwilling to twist it for personal gain. It's going to take conviction and it's going to take courage. And so Paul compares all of this to the kind of training that a soldier goes through. And just as military training produces endurance and purpose and bravery and obedience, so too does a life that's broken in cruciformity. Every soldier expects to lose personal autonomy, and every soldier expects to endure tough conditions. And so Timothy and us should also expect some hardship and some suffering as we minister the gospel. Paul instills a sense of purpose and of obedience in Timothy. He notes that a good soldier obeys his commanding officer. The soldier's call to service takes precedence over other civilian affairs. Anything that distracts from the mission is second place. That's a kind of breaking, friends. I have a good friend who is a military chaplain. And when I talk with her, this attitude is very prevalent. So for example, if we chat about politics, she will say things like, my opinion is irrelevant. I serve at the pleasure of the king. If we are talking about a bureaucratic process, because if you're familiar with military life at all, there's forms for everything. And it's got to go up a chain of command for everything. And she might even feel frustrated, and she'll say, but no matter what the challenge is, my orders are clear, and so that's what I do. I serve at the pleasure of the king. It's not that civilian matters are wrong. It's that they're not her mission. It's not what she's there to do and accomplish. She's got a laser focus for these things. And the same is true for us. You and I serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings. We don't need to become entangled in every single matter that comes along. Those things are simply not our mission. You and I need the discipline to recognize that while something may be good, it might be worthwhile in some way, it's not necessarily for us. It's not our mission. Lots of good things can eat up our valuable time and our energy that God is asking us to direct towards Him and towards His kingdom. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand that a good minister of the gospel must have a single-minded purpose: to preach the truth even if that means suffering for it. That doesn't mean that 100% of everything that we do has to be church related. Even soldiers get some vacation time. You need to rest. You need to have good relationships and be well-rounded, and God wants that for you too. Wise commanders know they're soldiers, and they know that they need a break from the action. Even when there have been no wounds, soldiers need relief from the stress of battle. And so we have to maintain a healthy balance in our lives between spiritual activity and spiritual rest. We need times of refreshments. But for many of us, we need the discipline to also know that in our culture, where we much more easily lean into personal desire than we do into kingdom formation. I'm going to say that again. In our culture, we much more easily lean into our personal desires than we do into kingdom formation. Understanding that we serve at the pleasure of the King, renouncing whatever it is that entangles us, leaves us as good soldiers, free to obey without reservation. And this, in turn, pleases our commanding officer. And remember, the effectiveness of a military unit depends on its single-minded commitment to follow the leader in the accomplishment of that mission. Jesus calls us to die to self and to be faithful and to obediently follow him. And that, my friends, requires us to pray, "Break me. Break me and bring me in your grace to repentance. Lead me from death to life. Break me and help me to live wholly in cruciformity, all that I am and all that I do in service to Jesus and the kingdom he's building." Last week, we talked about the prayer, "Search me." And this week, we've talked about the prayer, "Break me." And there's an old hymn that captures the essence of these two prayers together. And it says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Listen, see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide." Friends, as the worship team comes back, and as we get ready to head home this morning, let me encourage you to bravely pray, "God, break me." While there may be pain involved in the breaking, either through confronting our own sin or in building the muscle to endure and to serve, I can assure you that the pain is not for nothing and it won't last forever. Some processes are for our good, even though they may cause temporary pain. Church, hear me. Our Heavenly Father loves you more than you can grasp, and he is not cruel. Our Savior is gentle and lowly of heart. He is the foundation on which we stand, and he invites you into the discipline of following him. And so as we sing, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And as we do, the altars are open. If you want to come and spend some time in prayer, you can. If you want to pray where you are, you can. But I want us to just take a few moments. It's early. We've finished early today. I want you to just take a little time and sit, connect with the Lord, hear from Him, ask Him to search your heart, ask Him to break you. Commit yourself to these things. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. Father God, I thank you this morning. Lord, this is a hard thing to pray because it really costs us something and we're acutely aware of that. And yet I know, God, that on the other side of that, there's so much more. We get so much more in exchange. So, Father, I pray today that you would give us courage and strength, that you would help us as we surrender ourselves to you. God, I am grateful that you are never not gracious to us. And so we know, Lord, that even if there's pain in the process, you are with us. You do not leave us. You do not forsake us. You do not love us less. You cannot love us more. That we are secure. That we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so, God, I pray today for the strength to refine in you who we are, that you would form us into disciples, that you would form us into good soldiers, where Jesus is our commander. Lord, help us to live in the way of Jesus. Help us to love others well. Help us to recognize others as image bearers always. God, you are good. Form us, shape us, take our stony hearts and give us hearts that are alive and filled with your Spirit. Forgive us this morning. Discipline us this morning. Help us to be new creations today. In your name we pray these things. Amen. I'm going to invite you this morning, if you'd like to hold out your hands in a posture of receiving, to receive this sending benediction. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will be able to learn and to know God's good will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I will see you guys.